remember that we're talking about Virgo. And the idea of a virgin bringing forth a son isn't unique to Christianity. You understand that? In Egypt, Isis was the virgin goddess, and Horus was her son. In India, there's two of them. Devaki, or Devaki, was the virgin, and Krishna was the son. And also Indra was the virgin, and I don't remember the name of the son. In Babylon, Mylitta was the virgin, and Tammuz was the son. Now the Greeks had other virgin goddesses without necessarily depending on which time of the month it was or which time. But Greeks had Aphrodite and Romans had Venus. There are many other mother goddesses. Cybele, Minerva, Diana, Juno, Maya, Ceres, Xing Mu, and Semiramis. Now, they all had either virgin goddesses bringing forth a son, or they were virgin goddesses that brought forth the savior out of moss or out of mud or some type of bringing forth a savior. Now the question is, how in the world did all these disparate places and cultures have virgin goddesses? I mean, is there something in the nature of man that worships virginity? It doesn't seem too likely, unless man has changed. But it does bring forth something that obviously there was a common original source that got changed and deferred and scattered as time went on. As we've studied before, the scriptures declare, and the ancient traditions declare, that Adam was the first originator of the knowledge of astronomy and astrology. Seth perfected it, and then Enoch perfected it more so. That was passed on as part of the knowledge through Noah, but it was maintained in... Remember, Josephus said there were two places that ancient knowledge was maintained. One was the pyramid, and the other was a monument built of brick that's never been found in Babylon. But I want to talk about this idea of virgin goddesses for a minute, because if we're right that everything and every truth is a metaphor for what takes place within us, then it's got to be repeated in us somehow. And you've heard me talk before about one of the common problems of all men of all cultures is they can't make love to their wives. You put it bluntly, they can't fuck their wives. They can make love to their wife, but they can't do the dirty deed. Why? The same is true in the opposite. Many women, once they're married, can go out and have a great time on the side, but to their husband they can't enjoy sex. And it's the black goddess, white goddess syndrome. It's the idea that, remember I told you before that Hera, Aphrodite, Hera was, the combination of Hera and Aphrodite were the two gods, goddesses one time, the one goddess that embraced both personalities, the black goddess and the white goddess. The Greek men couldn't stand it, so they split her and became Hera and Aphrodite. Now, what is it in the human psyche that's connected to Virgo, that's connected to the mystery, that's connected to our own sexuality? And that's what I'd like to explore a minute. Well, I want us to try to expand our minds a minute and try to think in terms of virgin, male-female sexuality, what comes forth from sex, and forget all of our preconceived ideas about what all this stuff means. Why is it that almost universally the forbidden is what's exciting? What are you laughing at?
He's bringing back a lot of memories.
Let's try this.
Why is it that the forbidden is exciting? Why do, you know, why do the idea of quote-unquote dirty words excite some? Excites most, I think, probably, if they're used appropriately.
That'll be the next lesson.
Everything is timing, but you can't teach timing.
You're right.
Tempo. Rhythm is something entirely different.
Boy, is Barbara going to be pissed.
I know where she can listen to this.
She's really going to be pissed.
No, there's something locked in all this that I don't pretend to have the answer to, but I do have some questions. And that's what I want us to explore.
You know, can I interrupt for a second what you just said about the, you know, why is it, you know, the opposite of that's true, though, even. Because once permission is given, complacency sets in instantly.
You're gonna have it?
Yeah.
Why is it that women really don't like nice guys? I mean, that's generally true. This isn't just the United States. It's not cultural. What is boredom? It's absence of stimulation. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but it's what we just touched on a minute ago. When I sense in a relationship that the woman desires, and it's been this way all my life, that's probably, I'm sure it's why I've never been married. When I sense that there is a commitment expected, then I lose interest.
So you think boring guys always look for commitment?
Huh?
Yeah, that's interesting. They do.
That's
true.
Now, I'm not trying to place value systems on any of this, whether it's good and bad. I mean, I'm just saying what my own experience has been, and I'm obviously leading somewhere. So, and what's interesting about mythology, and the idea that. Well, God told Hosea to marry the whore. Why? What is it about this whole arena of sexuality and the astrology and Virgo and all of the ancient myth goddesses and our own sexuality? What can we see from it? Why does God expect the bride not to have circumcised herself, i.e. stop doing something because she thinks it's not good, and then lives there in her memory or in her mind? God wants you to have lived it, the scriptures that says abstain or from youthful lust means to be fed up with youthful lusts. In other words, you must experientially know everything before you can know, you must experientially know all what we call evil before you can experientially know good. Now that's what the problem with most of the human race is. They've circumcised themselves, therefore their stimulation comes from that which is forbidden. And it's the evidence that they're the whore, not the bride. You understand what I'm saying? Why is it that your stimulation comes from what that the things that stimulate you most are those things that are forbidden. God doesn't want that.
Yeah, but that seems to be true with me.
It's not just true with you, it's true with everybody, whether they admit it or not. The things that stimulate you most are the things that are forbidden by society, by your own value system, by peer pressure. God wants your stimulation to come from one source, not from that which is forbidden.
So as you go through those things, you recognize how empty they are?
You're fed up with them.
Well, one thing is it's the coward's way out, because it's a mind game that you play with something that's over there that you don't have to take the chance of experiencing.
Well, plus the fact that it automatically, the fruit of it, that's why it talks about making the tree good and they lay the axe to the bad tree with the bad fruit. The fruit of being stimulated by something that's forbidden is the fact that you will judge someone else. I mean, I don't know if you understand that connection. This is getting kind of deep, but it's basic. It's the essence of life stuff. And I think we'll see that it's revealed in the stars.
Well, in a complete being, which I'm sure the bride is to be a complete being, in a complete being, there can't be a black hole of...
Wish I could have.
Yeah, it's like all of experience has to have been tasted and
rejected
from.
And turned from. So therefore, now we can understand, from a spiritual standpoint, what God means when he says repentance. It doesn't mean that you're sorry you've done something. It means you've experienced all of life and have turned from it willingly.
It's sort of like, again, from a male standpoint, it's sort of like having this great-looking girl who's never been out with anybody, never gone anyplace, never done anything, fall in love with you. That's one scenario. And the opposite scenario is this great-looking girl who's been everywhere, done everything, been with everybody, and out of all that experience, chooses you.
That's right. Now, this stuff is probably going to threaten you. It's risky stuff. Anybody feel a little nervous?
Not any more than usual.
I was thinking someone else is nervous.
What?
Someone else is nervous.
I feel unbored.
There's nothing worse, from God's standpoint, than boredom. It's the worst possible condition to be in. Now, there's nothing worse in a male-female relationship than boredom. I mean, it is worse than any other set of... it's worse than getting beat up. It's worse than having a mate that, you know, is totally unfaithful. Anything is better than boredom.
Why?
Because that's the way we're designed. Because God wants you to be hot or cold. Boredom is lukewarm.
Well, isn't boredom synonymous with that? I mean, that other person is dead. Because they no longer have any emotion at all.
How many people have you discarded in your life because you were bored with them?
Hundreds.
Thousands.
Minion after minion.
Daily minion. Well, God is going to discard a whole bunch of religious people because he's bored with them.
Because boredom, contained within boredom is the is the requisite of being isolated, being fortified and barricaded, and stagnant.
Without risk.
Yeah.
Now, let's go to Hosea. Is everybody understanding all this? Why does God hate religion? Religion throughout the centuries has succeeded in making God boring. There is no, I mean, God's gonna really get pissed off. I mean, you gotta know that, right? We're a group of idiots have succeeded in making the Lord of life boring.
Taking all the stupid limitations.
Well, anyway. So Israel was getting boring to God. So he found him a prophet and he said, go marry a whore. Let's have some fun.
Let's get the Israelites pissed off. Yes,
for shame.
So to speak. Yes.
Okay. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. That's kind of important. Israel is going to be gone forever. It's cause to cease. In the Hebrew it means be gone forever. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. You don't want to have a name called Lohurama, because it means that you didn't understand grace. You didn't appropriate mercy. Now, the way not to appropriate mercy is to have a portion of your life remaining in cause and effect. And I don't care whether that portion is sexuality or financial, or relationships of any kind, or your relationship to God, or business, or work, as long as there's any portion of your life that's remaining in the realm of cause and effect, you will be named Lohurama, she that obtained no mercy. There will be spots and wrinkles, and therefore, it'll be as though you never existed. You understand that? You understand how cause and effect is related to boredom? You understand that the kinds of activities that the human race does that are most directly related to cause and effect are the activities that are most boring. Now, for most of it, It's the kind of function whereby, you know, like assembly work or assembly line work. That's why do you think God created the Industrial Revolution? So that we could know what boredom is, what causes boredom. And all the mechanisms and mechanistic activities that management does, whether it's in Japan or in the United States, to try to imbue enthusiasm into boredom is impossible. That's the only reason the Industrial Revolution took place, is to show us boredom. Now, most of your sex lives could just as well be the Industrial Revolution. Because it's cause and effect.
And also, it's an isolated piece of a process that's repeated over and over rather than the entire process.
Right. That's why. Do you know what? Do you know that there's no drug that you can... do you know that if you took a drug that your body doesn't already have, that it wouldn't cause you any excitement? You have to have the receptors in the brain cells already extant to accept whether it's cocaine or morphine or heroin or cannabis, whatever it is, the receptors already have to be there, which means that the body produces the amounts of that substance already. You understand what I'm saying?
So it's like a lock and key.
Right.
The drug is a key that
unlocks those receptors. If you didn't produce endorphins, morphines and all of those related drugs would have no effect on you. If you didn't produce the same stimulant that's in cannabis, it would have no effect on you. If you didn't already produce the same stimulus in your body that's in cocaine, it would have no effect on you. So because you're locked in law and you're trying to run into grace, you go over, and you don't know you're doing it, and you take drugs to stimulate the process which God has designed you to be stimulated already automatically if you just get out of law. But you try to stay in law and take drugs to enter into grace.
Shortcut.
The same thing with alcohol. The alcohol, the chemicals in alcohol are already extant within your system. That's why it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's because, technically, the receptors that can give you the chemicals that give you the same high that comes from drinking alcohol are already extant within your system, and they're just waiting for you to run into grace, and you'll get that high. Because it's risk. Your body loves risk. Your mind hates it. Your body feels the most alive when it's at risk. But your mind is so far out of risk that you have to take stuff to make it feel like it's at risk. And so you're 3 feet from the edge of the cliff and you're playing games with God. That's all drugs are, alcohol. God's got a whole lot better nose candy than the Cubans can get you. Capiche? I know you say you understand it. You believe it.
Yeah, I believe it.
You don't want to be called Lo Ruhama. She that has not have obtained grace. She that, better way of saying it, she that has not apprehended grace. All right. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. In other words, nothing by their own strength. Nope, I forgot to talk about one thing. The first child that Gomer bare to Hosea was named Jezreel. three children born. One is named Lo Jezreel, one's named Lo Ruhama, and the other is named Lo Ami. And the child Jezreel is symbolic of the New Jerusalem or the church, because it Jezreel in the Hebrew means God sows. And the other two, and then Jezreel isn't spoken of for a while. And then it says, well, let's go on. We've just gone through verse 7. Now let's go to verse 8.
So the husband comes forth from a virgin, and his bride comes forth from a whore?
That's right. Now, when she had weaned Lo Ruhama, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. And that's what the word Lo Romahi, Lo Ami means, is not my people.
Why is he disowning them?
Because they typified
corruption?
They typified law.
Okay.
And the idea of Jezreel is the typification of grace. And it means God, if God sows it, then the sowing of that seed comes forth naturally. So you want to be associated with Jezreel, not Lo, I can never pronounce, Lo Ruhama or Lo Ami. Understand?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, I forgot one thing. The word for the whore, the name of the whore is Gomer. Can anybody guess what Gomer means in Hebrew? It means completed or completion or filled up or fed up. And that's why that God told Hosea to marry the whore. And it's a precursor of the idea that Paul spoke of, be fed up with youthful lusts. Now, you understand what I'm saying? It's like God wants, this is going to sound totally blasphemous, but God wants a whore that's tired of being a whore. You were created to be a whore. But not to glory in the fact. You were created to be a whore, to take its complete to its completion, and then turn from it.
Not to be a whore and act like you're not a whore.
Right.
But in our case, to see it.
Right. Now, that's why it's so vital in your life that you are careful for nothing. If you're careful for something, it doesn't make any sense for God to keep saying, for Jesus to keep saying, give no thought for tomorrow, give no thought for your own life. The only way you can be in that position is to learn from Gomer, and learn from Hosea, that you be in a position where you're fed up with everything. God is what's left when everything you can think about is gone. And your attempts at self-rightness, which are all, they're revealed in the fact that I said before, that you get stimulation from that which is forbidden. That's God's way of showing you that you're a self-righteous bitch. You understand? You got to hear this.
So
So you're saying the more that you think of yourself as self-righteous, then more...
The more that you will be stimulated by that which is forbidden. That's why in a Judeo-Christian culture, in which the forbiddenness is always emphasized, that there is more everything than there is in any other society. And it's important that you understand this, otherwise you'll never understand anything. You'll get locked into... That's why, you know, again, when I was a kid, I loved Christian girls. Especially Catholic girls.
Mm-hmm.
No, the idea that you knew that they were subject. I mean, you could turn them in an instant. And that's what I used to you. I mean, I know that's very... You're going to get very mad at me, but as long as you can turn someone that's...
Yeah.
Now, huh?
Well, he ain't the only one.
No.
I used to arrange my schedule to go to Salt Lake City. But this is that thing about that which you're consciously against, you're subconsciously subject to.
Right. Now, this is everything about life proves this point, and so does Jesus. He said, nothing from without the man can defile the man. There's no external stimulus that can defile you. It can only prove your condition. Are you understanding all this?
Mm-hmm.
That's why, again, the moment you're stimulated by that which is forbidden, it's a revelator that God is showing you that you're self-righteous. The moment, and whenever you're in that position, you can do nothing but judge your brother. And it's the automatic revelator. It's just like, remember I've told you that anger is a great blessing because it reveals that which you haven't given up. Judgment is a great blessing because it reveals the arena that you're taking a stand on, and therefore the arena that you're self-righteous in. And also, though, the moment you judge, it reveals the area that you get the forbidden pleasure. Is all this coming together? It's kind of a mystery, but it's... Now the other group's really gonna pissed off because I've never talked about this with them, because there's too many self-righteous ones.
The last thing about the area you judge is the area where you get the forbidden pleasure.
Right. Now it doesn't have to be sexual, and we'll see.
Yeah,
adultery and fornication have nothing to do with sex from God's standpoint. We'll see that in a minute, whether you believe it or not.
Well, I'm trying to, I know I'm trying to take this to myself, but when you said that, I'm thinking, okay, now I judge people a lot on neatness and orderliness and timeliness and stuff. So when I am able to arrange things neatly and have things tied up, then I'm getting a forbidden pleasure.
Because you're playing, you are God in that small arena.
And I'm getting some
right
sexual kind of...
It's a sexual pleasure from God's standpoint, from being God of your own limited environment.
And I want to be in charge of that, and I want to be only.
Right. Is this hitting you?
Mm-hmm.
Now, unfortunately, or fortunately, someone that knows this stuff can manipulate you like you're a puppet on a string. Unfortunately, not many people know this stuff, so... Is it becoming meat? I don't want it just to be an intellectual idea. I want you to feel it, to know it.
I'm having trouble. I can't think of too many things that are forbidden.
Well, but therefore, that's why your position now is one of being easily bored. There's not much stimulus.
Hadn't happened yet, but yeah.
Okay, the reason is God has designed us so that the only stimulus that he wants us to take pleasure in, that I mean, the only thing that we look towards and pant towards, the panting is a great simile, because, is that right?
Yeah, snuffing up the wind.
No, I know, but is the simile the right word? I always get confused between which is which. But anyway.
It seems like it's the same meaning.
Okay, but the panting is what you do in sexual excitement, but it's what you do with regard to what you pant after. And God desires that you pant after only Him.
That's starting to happen.
Now, it's not up to you to judge your brother or sister in terms of where she is in her panting, or he is in his panting. Okay, do you understand this?
Yes. Perfect.
The idea, let me put it in a nutshell. The arena in which you get forbidden pleasure, you get pleasure because it's forbidden, is the arena that God sees that you're still living in law. Okay?
So you're supposed to get bored of this bit by bit and go on to the next one?
Right. You have to take it to its limit. You cannot live it in your mind. Now, I want to make this real, so I want you to visualize in your own sexuality. There are times, if you haven't been stimulated by it, you will be, I guarantee you, of that which is forbidden in some kind of a parental relationship. If it's the woman, it's daddy making love to her, or daddy doing something. If it's the man, he's making love to mommy. And in that kind of, not directly necessarily, because sometimes it scares you too much, but in the kinds of arenas where it's close to it, that's where your greatest sexual enjoyment will come from, or the fantasy lives of you know, ad nauseum, ad infinitum, of the fantasies. And you get pleasure from that which is forbidden. God wants you to work through that so that you get pleasure, so your stimulus, so that you pant after only Him. But you can't do it by circumcising yourself. You can't, you know, it doesn't, it's not, otherwise you just become a self-righteous panty waste. And God hates that. He wants you to be careful for nothing, even in these arenas. And all I'm telling you is that myth, astrology, the signs of the zodiac, and your own lives reveal that. God told Hosea to marry a whore, but we know a secret from her name. Her name was Gomer, and it means a whore that was fed up with being a whore.
Is that to say she was an ex-whore,
well,
retired whore?
Probably not with the time of the... No. I mean, she probably was still doing it. And he pulled her out. He called forth the hidden beauty and married the whore. And from the first child of the whore was the promise, Jezreel, the hidden bride. But again, it's also the reason, and this is revealed in your intimate sex life if you're married. It's revealed in the fact that you cannot fuck your wife, or if you do, it slowly loses its stimulus, or girlfriend, or whatever, and soon you get bored with it, because in your mind in that impotency is revealing the arena in which you are still living in the law, and it's intimately related. Whap! It's inexorable. Now, the only way out of that not isn't by, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. The way out of it is, you don't have to, fortunately, you don't have to do all the stuff. We're not judged by what we don't have. We're judged by what we have. And it's time that judgment began at the house of God. And so God, by His grace, has given us empathy. If you're in a relationship with a wife, He's given you the demand for intimacy, the total, complete confession. If you have to, you know, again, there's only one married couple here, so it sounds like I'm picking on you, but if you have to, pretend you're making it with that guy you saw. Tell him about it. And if that's too rough for him to take, well, you're just going to have to cut his balls off some more then.
Poor pal.
Not many married couples that come to this group.
We'll have to get the tape.
I'm the best man. We're off to this. I'm all the. Yeah. The buck stops there.
You got that right.
The buck stops there.
But be careful for nothing. And again, it's not up to you to judge where a brother or sister is on the path of what they're panning after. If you're judging, it reveals your condition, not theirs. This whole arena is between who? It's not up to me to tell you what to do. It's between God and you. You must work out your own salvation in fear and trembling in that area. You must what? Fulfill your own office. You must bear your own burden in that private arena. But you can't bear it by circumcising yourself. You understand? A little bit.
Yeah. You know, you said bear their own burden in this area. Is that the area of getting fulfillment from things that are, I'm not sure what.
Yeah, you have to be fed up with it. You have
fulfillment from forbidden things?
Yeah. Okay. That's why God said to Hosea, marry Gomer. Gomer was the whore that was fed up with being a whore. There are a lot of whores in Israel. Do you know that the whore, the boys' town of Jerusalem was? No.
Magdala.
Magdala was a little suburb on the outside of Jerusalem, and it was boys' town, if you've been to Mexico. It was the whore village. And Mary Magdalene was from Mary of Magdala, and she was Lazarus's sister. She was, in fact, probably she was Christ's cousin. And some legends have it that she was his wife. But she was from a very wealthy family, and Mary and Martha, Mary, you know, all of the, and it goes on. Read about Mary sometime. It's fascinating. Because it's a picture of the bride.
So that's the same Mary of Mary. Okay.
Yeah. The one who chose that.
Same Mary.
The one had, yeah, poured out.
And Martha's the one who was worried about things being neat.
She was busy in the kitchen, yeah. And Mary was pouring out, you know, the perfume, anointing him before his burial, because she was the Gomer of the story. She was the completed whore. Everybody understand? Now this is controversial stuff, but it's the truth of it is it's the freeing stuff. Because you remember, the real child of Hosea and Gomer is Jezreel. God has sowed Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, now let's continue. So the first two children were, the second one was Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy. They've not apprehended the mercy. They're still living in the law. The second child was Lo Ami, which means you are not my people. You were utterly cut off. And both of them are applying to the house of Israel, not to Judah. Judah's in big trouble later, but anyway. Sometime we're going to have to go through this whole, because I don't think many of you understand the Israel and Judah and who is what. Okay, we'll do it next. I don't want to do it tonight.
This is going even further into tiptoeing around blasphemy. But the virgin who brought forth Christ, while she was a physical human virgin, the fact that she was a human, the fact that she was the daughter of Satan.
Was symbolic that she was Gomer. Right. Because it was All that Mary means, the word Mary, means bitter. And it means, it's the whole Mara is where the word comes from, and it means that you're bitter in that you are, you know, I've told you before, you can't be a saint unless you're first a cynic. All these Pollyanna Christianity is making God sick to his stomach. You must needs first be a cynic. Then sainthood is automatic by repentance, because you've given yourself to him without reservation. Capisce? All right, let's go on. Verse 9, Hosea 1, verse 9. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Okay, there's no place in history where the sons of Israel, or Israel, became as numerous as the sand of the sea. The only way that can, either God's a liar and he speaks in hyperbole, or it means something different. And it means that on the sea, every sperm cell since the day of Pentecost has been the seed of Israel. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land. For great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now they're coming up out of the land. That's what we say every time we take Afkaman. Every time you take the Lord's Supper, you repeat the exact words of Christ. And he said, blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the land, the bread of life from this earthen vessel. Jezreel coming from the land. The day of Jezreel was the day of Pentecost. Now, say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. It's the opposite of what the others meant. Your brethren are Ami, which means my people. And your sisters are Ruhamah, that means she that has obtained mercy. Only from Jezreel, though, not from Lo-Ruhami or the other one, Lo-Ami. Do you understand that? Okay. See why Hosea? See why the minor prophets are kind of neat? Because they give you the picture. But you can't apply it to flesh, except to see that the seed is coming from the flesh. Otherwise, that's why nobody... You know, otherwise they say, well, that means that Jesus is coming back to Guam or wherever they say he's coming to. The kingdom of God cometh not by observation. The kingdom of God is within you. Plead with your mother. Plead. For she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Who's your mother?
That's Jerusalem after the
fire. That's right.
That's Hagar.
Bondwoman and her child. And Jerusalem after the flesh is any place where you are taught how-tos, or what to do, or what you shouldn't do. And they are in bondage to Mount Sinai, and they can never be part of the promise. The world's religion hasn't cast you out, you've cast them out. You've cast out the bondwoman and her son. You've cast out, who's the son of the bondwoman? Yeah, I know, but what is Ishmael a type of? It's the law, the how-tos. The principles of this world. Okay. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day she was born, and make her a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot, she hath conceived them, she that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Where do they go for sustenance is the definition of whether you're a bride, part of the bride, or part of the whore. And this is the meaning of adultery and fornication. Now, it doesn't give you license to do the other either. But this is what you must see that the meaning of adultery is.
Almost like a, going to the world for a job or something, that would give bread and...
all the stuff, all your needs.
Give all your needs are met by...
by your, and by going to the world and therefore living in cause and effect. Well, that's enough. There's all bunches of stuff. Read Hosea's neat stuff. But I just wanted you to get that idea that this is all contained in this metaphor of the zodiac. The idea that the virgin brings forth the child is typified of who? Jezreel, that we just saw. Now, tomorrow or the next time we meet, we're going to study the centaur and Botes, which are the two other comas, the two other decans to the constellation Virgo. But all of the ancient societies have the concept of the virgin bringing forth a son. Question that you have to decide, and they're all the stuff that modern man knows about anything came from these root causes, these streams. Now, it's just as easy for you to say, I mean, if you're a scientific observer, you can say, all right, if these are all, that you can say, well, therefore the Christ story is a perversion of the primitive truth, and that it really was Melita and Tammuz, or it really was, what's her name, and Krishna, I forgot her name. It really was Devaki and Krishna, or it really was Isis and Horus that we're talking about, and the Christ story is a perversion of it. Well, the only thing that you have to know is if the only basis of truth is whether or not Christ was resurrected. If Christ was resurrected, then everything else will fall into place. If he wasn't resurrected, then you might as well go follow one of these other stories. Because the virgin in the Virgo could easily be connected with them. I mean, it could easily be Krishna they're talking about, and so you can go out and put an orange robe on and chant. Get all this, get everything you want from chanting.
So again, it goes back to examining your own son.
It goes back to the one singularity, the one issue of Christianity. And that is, was Christ resurrected? How are you convinced of that? If Christ isn't resurrected, then everything that you're living and everything that you're believing is in vain. How are you certain? In your mind, and you have the guts to test it. What is it? How do you know that Christ is resurrected? What kind of empirical evidence is there? What kind of evidence that you can know is there that he was resurrected? Well, some of you have heard me go through this before. If Christ isn't resurrected, then there's nothing in your belief system that sets you apart from a Hindu or anybody. I mean, because if you were there, you'd be religious just like they are. You'd be a Muslim, or you'd be a good communist. Whatever it is, whatever belief system is in vogue, you'd be it. unless you can be shown internally that Christ was resurrected. Let's see if we can see how that can be done. Have you ever thought about this?
Yeah.
Huh? But what is
like scientifically?
Yeah, but believing it doesn't mean anything. Believe is
what
a
believing it mean?
Testing. Believing it is a word. Believe is a word that is an inactive verb. It's an inactive word. It doesn't require anything. You know, I believe in God, I believe in the U.S. government, I believe the light's on, and I believe Butch has a white shirt on. And, mm-hmm. And what does believe mean? What does pistos mean in Greek? Well, it's an action word in the Greek, and it means you have to hang your life on it at the exclusion of everything else. In the Greek, there's no such thing as faith, and then there's no degrees of faith. There's either pistos or apistos, and they're 180 degrees apart. Faith is this way, apistos, or no faith, is that way. And there's no possibility of having a little bit of faith.
I have faith in this chair.
Yeah, because you're sitting in it. Okay, how do you have faith in God? How do you believe? Believe and faith, by the way, are the same word in Greek. How do you believe? What does it mean you believe in God?
Abandon yourself.
Demons believe in God. Who was the first person that recognized that Jesus was the Christ? A demon. There's no merit in believing. God wants total trust. And the way you see that is what you want from, if you had children, what you want from your children. Your children want, you don't want your children to be little Ottomans that do what you tell them to. You want trust from them. Okay, let's see if we can do this. Okay, remember you got the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, right? They went all over the world, different places. They all, let's see what happened to them. Matthew was slain with a sword in a distant city of Ethiopia. Mark died at Alexandria after being cruelly dragged through the streets of that city. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree in Greece. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil but escaped death in a miraculous manner, but then was banished to Patmos. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. James the Greater was beheaded at Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a fuller's club. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was, you know what flayed means? Skinned. Andrew was bound to a cross whence he preached to his prosecutors until he died on the cross. Thomas was killed with a lance. There's a long story about that, but in India. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Another one, Barnabas, was stoned to death at Salonica. Paul was beheaded at Rome by the Emperor Nero. Now, all these guys died alone. And all it would have taken, and it's not too hard to imagine. You got to empathize. You can't just read this stuff. You got to feel it. In Judaism, history, there's no such thing as history. There's only prophecy. You understand that? This is not a history book. It's a book of prophecy because it's a book of what's happening in you. So therefore, you have to feel it. Unless I can make you feel these things, I'm a total failure as a teacher. Every one of these men was alone in a distant place with no corroborating evidence. He didn't have any of these allies. There was, no, there's 14 of them here listed. In the case of these guys, if they had been, two or three of them together were killed, then it would have been peer pressure, because all he would have had to say was, I made it up. Or I could have made a mistake. That's all they would have had to say it. I said, and they would have been saved.
Do you think any of them wanted to say that?
No. Why? Because the resurrection happened. If they were all together, then the peer pressure would have kept them, like the Rome, you know, when Nero threw the people to the lions, and there's a great psychological peer pressure to die heroically. But every one of these men was alone in a distant foreign land, away from the people that were, they, you know, the guys in India who didn't care whether he said.
They knew that death was not their spirit.
Because they knew the resurrection. But it was more than that. It was they knew the place of the resurrection. Now, Daniel, if you visualize yourself like the three Jewish, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the burning furnace. Because they wouldn't worship the god of that age, Bel. You wouldn't have even gotten to the furnace. You'd have been the ones that were yelling to throw him into the furnace, because that's all you do is worship the god of that age. Bel is the god of cause and effect. So God is saying to us, he's proving himself through preaching, through the word, through experience, through the stars, through the pyramid, that it's time to no longer worship the god of cause and effect. It's time to be a blood witness to the efficacy of the power of God. If what I'm telling you is true, and what I've told you all this time is true, it's pretty heavy duty stuff. Better pay attention to it. Better pay attention to it. The fact that you aren't paying attention to it is revealed in literally revealed in your sexuality. Because you get pleasure from that which is forbidden. Therefore, by definition, you're not in a state of abandonment, you're in a state of being careful, because if something gives you pleasure, why don't you go do it? Life is made up of stimulus. Without stimulus, life's not worth living. And if your stimulus is coming from that which is imagined or that which is forbidden, from God's standpoint, you're a mass hypocrite. Oh, I couldn't do that. Well, you got to work something out in there, don't you? My point is, you can't be satisfied to continue in that frame of reference. You have to find out, if Christ has resurrected, you have to be convinced of that, fully persuaded in your own mind. You have to be fully convinced, fully persuaded he's been resurrected, and where he's been resurrected. if you are fully persuaded in your own mind that he's been resurrected and he's resurrected in you, then how stupid is it for you to say to be careful for anything? If the God of the whole universe is resident and every concern that you possibly have is a lie. I mean, it's time. Be careful for nothing. Let your yieldedness or abandon be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. And everything by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be free. Well, that's the second half of the lesson from Virgo. Amen?
Amen.
Take a big guy.